Well, good morning, everyone. I think we're continue on with our lesson and of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Get situated there. I'm thinking they could easily do a full set of lessons just on the resurrection alone. There are so many things implied from it, and we're just going to brush it through this chapter, even though it's predominantly the chapter that people go to dealing with the resurrection and the implications of it. And last week we looked at, that it's scriptural, and we showed a little bit about where it was written in scripture, a little bit of the propheticness, because you could start looking at prophetic scriptures back and start building a whole lesson just on chapter 15 alone. So, but we're going to step into we're going to look at those that witnessed today, and maybe a little bit further. Let's go to chapter 5 or verse 5 of chapter 15. And then he was seen to Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which is bestowed upon me, is not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word, and going through the 1 Corinthians. Father, we're thankful for this lesson that we have here, that we can be assured that we will one day be resurrected as the Lord Jesus Christ was. And Father, we know that there are those out there that even today are trying to dispel the fact that Christ was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. And we too will one day raise again and live in eternity. And there'll be others that will be resurrected as well, but their eternity will be in hell. Father, I'm thankful that the truth that is in this word and that this lesson is, as it's being forth, is a bit of ammunition that we can use to and be assured that we will live an eternal life. The Apostle Paul is making sure that the church knows this and that it's understood, and trying to dispel the fears that many people have because other people are trying to tell them otherwise. Father, I thank you now for each one that's here. I thank you for the attentiveness. I thank you for the other classes that are going on. And pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all that's presented. And we ask it for your Son's sake and in his precious name. Amen. Now it's interesting. Pastor on Wednesday went through some Marys in the Bible in Romans 16 and talked about the women that were at the tomb. And it's as I was going through, it was interesting. Paul only really talked about the apostles and the 500 people, but the eyewitnesses, when it comes to the tomb, seeing Christ. I mean, we see Mary Magdalene was there, several Marys and the four women that were there, Mary Magdalene, Mary Mother of Jesus. Mark talks about Salome, who was with them, the wife of Zebedee, and the mother of James and John. And then in Luke, they list them out: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and the other woman that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. That was the beginning. Well, the Apostle Paul was really, I think, as he was presenting the eyewitnesses, wanted to present the apostles and, I guess, give some extra validity, because, you know, he talks of Peter in 1 Corinthians 15:5, and then but we know that there were two on the road to Emmaus, and they were listed out in Luke and Mark, and then the disciples also called out, and then in John, 8 days later, when Thomas was there, and then to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, and then of course the 500 we see in verse 6, and then James in verse 7, and then at his ascension in First Acts, you know. So these were all eyewitnesses, and it's interesting when you look at all this, you know, you go, well, Paul didn't talk about them. Well, he was, I guess, laying out the most convincing witnesses, I guess, and those that were still around, and that were presenting things, because like in Acts 1:3, he showed himself alive after his passion, you know, with by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. So he spent 40 days with them, and then we even talk about Stephen, who saw him at his stoning. Of course, they can't call Stephen back as a witness. But he was trying to point out here that there are many witnesses that saw this resurrection, including me. You know, of course, most of them will say, well, yeah, but, you know, you were way afterward. You know, what do you get to state about this? Well, he was called and spent some definite time with him and could be called an apostle. But what he was trying to lay out here was that we have these witnesses, and many of the 500 are still around. You could talk to them. You can go ask them their point of view. And, you know, one of the questions that comes up here is why in a court case are eyewitnesses crucial in deciding the case? You know, what? Well, Miss Lisa, she gets to interpret, so she understands those eyewitnesses. You know, why is it important?
Evidence.
Evidence, yeah.
Circumstantial.
Exactly. And when you can give eyewitness account, it lends more credence to that than hearsay. I mean, some people listen to hearsay or circumstantial. You know, we've all read of court cases that have been read or decided based on that, but an eyewitness account makes things a little more believable. And, you know, it's interesting in some courses, well, I don't want to hear hearsay. I want to hear the eyewitness account. And of course, guess what? With every eyewitness, what do you get? You ask one thing, what's going to happen when the next guy says it? You know? Yeah, it's different, but it's from his perspective. And that's, you know, like the Gospels. When we were going through the Gospels, each of the Gospels was from their perspective. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to point out. He says, I'm going to present it. Because, like in verse 9 said, you know, I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted him for this guy. So what's he trying to lay out? They said, well, were you there with him? Well, he said, I just spent 3 years with him. What do you expect? Of course, they'll probably say, well, can you prove a witness? Bring a witness up that says that? Well, these other ones around here will validate what I just told you. And that's really what it is. I mean, because what's in the Jewish law, what is it? When two or three, in the witness of two or three, they make a decision. And oftentimes when a court's decided, they want more than one witness. You know, we see all those shows on TV where the key witness all of a sudden is, you know, changes his plea or changes his mind and is not going to testify, or okay, the defendant's group just got rid of the prosecution's key witness, or he intimidated him enough to do that. Well, that's what these people were doing to all of these people. They were kind of dashing their hopes, because if they say, well, Christ really didn't rise from the dead, and some are even saying, oh, by the way, you know that resurrection they've been talking about? That already happened. You guys are too late. That's some of the other things we're trying to point out. And, you know, in today's society, not a lot of people are going to be caught with that. But guess what? They are. There's a lot of people out that are still saying, why are you believing this Christ thing? Don't, you know, it's just, you know, just fine. Well, you know, to us, it's very important, because we're going to look in the next little bit the importance of that resurrection. We're going to see why, you know, if we don't have that, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, or if he's still in the tomb, guess what? Yeah, we're all living liars. And of course, you know, that really builds up. But so how important are these witnesses to the resurrection? Each one of them, and it's kind of rhetorical, they are very important. You know, the Apostle Paul is presenting these that are still around preaching the gospel. Some weren't, and you know, like in Acts, it laid out like Stephen, who before those people saw that and goes, wow, this guy really, he's dying in peace, even though, you know, we're brutally murdering him. They were witnesses of what happened with Peter. How many other martyrs, when we read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, about those that were a witness at that point? They were witnessing that they died in peace. Some burned at the stake or singing hymns or asking for forgiveness for the people. And a lot of those people are getting converted because of that. So as an eyewitness, they can be very convincing in a court. Especially if, you know, if you've got a judge on one side and you got the jury, or, you know, however some courts are set up, you know, the judge makes the decision for the person on trial. But when a jury is there, they want to hear the witnesses, the eyewitnesses. And of course, when they get down there, every one of those people on the jury, they heard it differently. You know, all of their notes, you know, they from their perspective and their point of view. And a lot of people are are trying to tell people that this really didn't happen, but Paul is telling them differently. He says, no, wait a minute, these people are still alive. You could go talk with them. And I was one of them. So he's laying it out, and he's trying to show the people of Corinth that they don't need to lose confidence in the fact that they're going to be resurrected and live in eternal life with in heaven. Because a lot of them are walking around now like, oh, what is it? Why should I even go to church now? You know, they're telling me that I'm not going to go to heaven. I missed it all. And now what am I going to do? That'd probably be kind of devastating. Can you imagine somebody that was very convincing trying to tell everybody up here that, no, it ain't going to happen. You know, all that stuff you've been reading in here, hey, it's not going to happen. Well, guess what? There are people walking around today that are telling us that. Yep. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Let's get political. You know, a lot of false truths are coming up. We know that we have the preserved Word of God. You know, back then, they had the scrolls, they had writings and letters, but they didn't have, you know, like what we have, nice, you know, nice sized Bible with all of God's words in there, and then, you know, somebody's notes on the bottom, and of course our notes as we study and whatever. We have the written Word of God. They didn't. They had to rely on the apostles going around the countryside and like, is that guy really true? And of course there, what else was happening in Corinth? They had all the pagan religions going on that were doing everything they could to just squelch it. They goes, how dare you come in here and tell us that my God can do nothing, or my, you know, all my little stack of figurines over here can't do nothing for me. You know, I mean, I thought it was cute when, what was it, the Dagon, the god Dagon, that, you know, yeah, walked in there and hands are missing, you know, and they're pointing, hey, you know, how good's this guy? Well, come on, he got knocked over, you know, it's I could just see God up there going, oh, yeah, you think you're good? Knock him over, you know. Oh, watch this. Snap his arms off, you know. And did anything happen? Oh, you know, or when, you know, the gods of Baal were supposed to come out and, you know, show how good they are, and Elijah makes fun of them, you know. And who says God doesn't have a good sense of humor, you know? And, I mean, he started off in, you know, earlier when the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know, these idols, they're stupid. They're dumb. They don't know. You know, they can't speak. Our God speaks and does witnessing. So the whole of it is that as Paul was getting his letters out to the people to kind of defend the gospel, literally, that it was assuring people that, hey, this is what's really going to happen. You know, I mean, we read in Romans, 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We just need to trust that work. And that's what he's trying to instill in them, is a trust. He's not there with them. He can't, stand up. He sent the letter. And they know that, hey, when he was here last time, he taught us some pretty good stuff. And a lot of them are thinking back, how could this stuff happen? Well, it's happening today. Churches are creeping in. And, we have all sorts of people that are telling us that, you can, become a prosperous person by doing this and by doing that. And it's hard work. If you want to prosper, it's going to take hard work. If you're going to get the gospel out, it takes hard work. If you want to study and understand what God wants for your life, it takes hard work. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out. He says, but don't let somebody that doesn't know a thing about this tell you different. And there are very well-educated people today that are, making fun of all that we believe. How many have seen that movie, God Is Not Dead? It's very interesting. It's kind of at a secular level. And what it was a young guy went to college, and he went to a philosophy class or maybe it was a religion class. He was a Christian. He grew up. Well, the professor told everybody that you have to tell me that you don't believe in God. Because anybody in my class, when I get finished with you, you will not believe in God. And one kid, he said, made a challenge. And this one kid said, I can't do that. I cannot do that. And he was very adamant about it, and very, he stood his ground. And what was interesting was the professor then gave him, 2 weeks or two sets of classes, or several classes over a period of time, to prove his point. And every time he'd say something, he would butt in and interrupt. And then they tell a little bit about this guy's background. And he came and from a Christian-based home, and something had happened in his life, and just, I think he'd lost somebody. And he just said, God's gone. I want nothing to do with God. He's not in my life. He didn't take care of what, on and on and on and on. Well, in the very end, that professor died. But not before this kid had gone through all of his defense and laid it out very clearly and had convicted this professor enough that, he actually stormed out of the class. All the way up through there, he was throwing darts back at this poor guy out of the class. Long story short, the professor ended up asking the Lord to forgive him. And then as he was going to meet his daughter or something somewhere, he got hit by a car and died. But he knew that he'd gotten saved. That was the whole story of it, that, made full circle. But all the while, this professor was going to convince everybody in this class that there is no God. God's dead. And fortunately, the young man had enough guts to stand up and say, uh-uh. That's a good challenge for each one of us. How many of us could sit under somebody that is very strong in their belief? That's what was happening to the Corinthians. They were being told this kind of stuff. That, no, this resurrection, it's already happened. Or if it did, doesn't apply to you guys. And just really kind of deflating the hope that those Christians were having. I think after a while I'd ask that person to leave. But evidently the people must have been influential enough that they had the church going. I mean, take a look at all the things that were going on in there up to this point. And then to deny that. So what he's really is, says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And they were trying to instill that we have this belief, and he's trying to proclaim that this is the good news that we're telling people. That not only did Jesus Christ die for you and your sins and paid the ransom, but he also overcame death. And he said, that's the good news that we need to keep preaching. And there's all sorts of things you can pull out of those few verses. Like, you know, like in verse 8, it says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Of course, and I think Pastor touched on that a little bit about, you know, what is the due time? You know, and like I said, we could spend, you know, 13 lessons on something like this. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to say is, no, this thing, it's the fact that don't let somebody dash your hopes. This really happened. And don't be told that it didn't happen, because there's all these eyewitnesses that are still out proclaiming that. And that's what he was trying to get across to them, that there are many that will try and dash their hopes and tell them that really didn't happen. Or he lays out what's the implications if it didn't happen. Because in verse 12 is the next little segment of that. But the resurrection gives us a bright hope. And that's what, you know, the bulk of this, and of course I'm not going to get all the way to verse 29. I think I'm going to maybe make it to maybe 19. But he was trying to establish, you know, Paul's was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was establishing the New Testament churches, as were the other apostles, but their goal was to work among the Jews. And the Apostle Paul, when he was talking of that the church was going to be to the Jews, but he was trying to reveal that, you know, that he pulled too many pages out here. I lost track of one part. But anyway, enough of that. There we go. Get back in line here. It's terrible when my pages all have the same number on them. It's a slide number. But anyway, but the Apostle Paul's trying to give the bright hope. Like in verse 12, it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, they're saying, well, okay, well, if he rose from the dead, but, you know, how sure are you guys? You know, how sure do you have of that? You know, what assurance do you have? So he's going to spend the next few verses pointing out that, well, if it didn't happen, then this is the result of it. But guess what? It did. And, you know, it says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, he's trying to lay to them. He says that this doctrine that you're trying to say didn't happen had to have happened. So remember, I just told you about all these eyewitnesses back here. And there are others around. And so what he's trying to point out, he says, listen, if that didn't happen, then you have no hope of eternal life. Those of you that are out here bragging about this, that, and whatever else, you don't have any hope of eternal life either. So what good's it going to do you? You're all just going to die. And of course, the Greeks, they could care less, because what do they think of the body? The body was just, you know, a compartment to house some sort of spirit, and the spirit goes flittering off somewhere in their philosophical minds. And so what he's trying to point out is, you know, that the emptiness of an occupied tomb. And, you know, I can just imagine what that tomb looked like going in there. One, the fact that this huge stone that several people had to put in place, and the description they make of that. I think Pastor's told us several times too, and we've read in it. But when they roll that stone in, it was in a groove, and then with that groove it went into an indentation. It just clunk dropped in place. So it locked in place. And, you know, just the apostles, they weren't going to come up and just grab it. It took some leverage to move it. I think it said it's a couple of tons is what this thing weighed. It was huge. It's sealed. And, of course, the guards, you know, they were sleeping all night long. And what was that movie you were talking about, Brother Charles, that described these guys? They were drinking and having a good time there. And completely, there was some movie that tried to show that these guys were, you know, yeah, they were falling asleep and this and that. And they were convinced, now you don't want to tell the truth about this thing, what you really saw. Of course, they knew that, hey, they were going to die because they were Roman soldiers. You know, and the fact that the tomb itself was sealed and they were to be the guards, that nobody was going to mess with it. You know, because they were the priests were trying to say, well, you know, those disciples, followers of him, they came over and they stole the body just to make sure. Well, if they stole the body, well, they one, they had to roll the tomb or the stone out of the way. So it couldn't have happened. But, you know, John 14:19 says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Yet ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." So Christ was telling the his disciples that I'm going to go away, but you're going to see me again. And if you see me, you know, you guys are going to live also. And he's trying to get that point across to them. And he says, listen, he says, you know, that if we cannot look forward to our resurrection, then we most logically got to look backward then, if they can't look forward to it. Well, every religion that has ever been developed on this earth, you can go and find where that person was buried, regardless of who they are, with the exception of Christianity. You can go back. I mean, you know, there's only a few people that didn't die on this earth, and they really didn't die at all. Well, you think of Enoch, you know, he was taken away. He didn't die. His bones aren't anywhere to be found. You know, if you could go through and work real well on DNA, you could find all the bones of all the people that have died on there, and he was carried away. And then was Elijah? He was taken up in a chariot. He's not dead. Now Moses, when he died, they said, you know, there was fighting over him, but he died on Mount Pisgah. Was it Mount Pisgah when he looked and he saw there? But he died. He was buried. So, you know, as you go through, you can go look. Even though they say at Mecca, Muhammad ascended. You know, yeah, the people, they know where he died. He's in the ground. Confucius, he's in the ground. All of these people that have developed their man-made religions, you can find them, find their bones, but you can't find Jesus Christ. There's been all sorts of stories around, and some of them are pretty well thought out. You know, well, I mean, Pastor went through, I think, last Easter about the condition that happened. Like, he just swooned on the cross. He went into the grave. He recovered from this. He managed to move that rock out of the way and then, you know, escaped and went somewhere else. All sorts of things. One group said he ran off with Mary Magdalene and went to Italy, and they raised a family. Just all sorts of really, you know, I think these guys had some really great mushrooms they were chewing on. Because to think of that, and what's the implication? Well, first off, that tomb was empty. When they got there, things had happened to that tomb that weren't physically possible. I don't think those two guards were going to move that. I mean, they would have had to have a big lever. It was moved out of the way. And then to see the grave clothes, the way they were laid out in there. The grave clothes, the way tradition says that they had collapsed in. You know, it's pretty hard for somebody to, one, get out of all of that wrapping and not have it completely be disturbed. I think they said something like 100 pounds of spices and everything on there. I mean, it was, you know, the body was it was staying there. But yet, Christ goes, oh, this is pretty cool. Smell like a, you know, an aromatherapy place, and boop, I'm gone. And left out. Left as it's collapsed. Like somebody was able to take, you know, just kind of ease everything out. You know, It's amazing what happens when they see something supernatural. They can only assume, well, I guess he did what he said he was going to do. He's not here. But they had to be told by an angel, you know, who are you looking for? He's not here. He's risen. And so it says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ not be risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith also vain? So what he's trying to say here is kind of a list that our religion is in vain. Well, it's really not in vain. We have that preserved word that tells us that, no, he rose from the dead. We have the eyewitnesses that said what he did. And he said, it is finished. We have a religion that it's done. It's not a doing religion. And the thing is all these other religions, they keep doing. Well, you got to do this and do that. Well, we can smile and say, it's been done, and show them in there. Of course, it takes faith to believe that, because they said, you know, like he said to Thomas, you know, there are going to be many that are going to have to read it, not see it. He put his hands in the wounds and was able to see that. But Paul revealed that a dead Christ would force us to regard our preaching simply as vain exercise, and our faith is a groundless superstition. That's what would happen if it didn't happen, like he said. You know, in verse 15 says, ye are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so, that the dead not rise. So he's saying that if the tomb is occupied by Christ's dead body, declares every Christian a witness or a liar and pronounces every Christian lost in sin. That's really what happens. That if he didn't raise from the dead, if he wasn't resurrected. And then we're all liars here. And Christ is the biggest liar. I mean, they went through and actually were trying to say, well, you know, he was able to convince everybody it was hallucinations. He was showing everybody how that he was really who he was, you know, a great magician, able to convince this group, you know, like the David Copperfield can convince you that he can make a submarine appear somewheres, or make it disappear, or whatever, or, you know, these guys that do all their little sleight of hand, and that's exactly what it is, because it's fun when you can take somebody and say, yeah, show me really how you do that. You know, the street magicians, you know, you see certain things happening. Well, if you just really look closely, you'll see that it's all tricks. It's all to convince you to do other things. It's like somebody can get you to say what you want by just a few key words, as they mention while they're talking with you, and then ask you a couple questions. Next thing you know, you're answering the question the way that they wanted you to think about. I watched one guy one time, and as he was going through, I think the show Mentalist, in some of the little outtakes, the guy showed, hey, I can get you to draw whatever you want to draw, or what I think you can draw. So he had the guy turn the thing around, and he asked him a few questions and was talking, and he told the guy, he says, you're going to draw a sailboat, or you've drawn a sailboat. And he hadn't looked to see what the guy drew. It wasn't any mirrors or anything. Sure enough, he turned around. What he did is he just put some little few thoughts in his mind, and that's what he sketched, because that was, he said, just sketch whatever comes to mind. And sure enough, they sketched a sailboat. And he was like, how'd you do that? He goes, well, just, you know, little suggestions here and suggestions there. You know, there are a whole bunch of crazy little ways of doing that that our mind can have tricks played on us. Well, if Christ did, he tricked a whole bunch of people a whole bunch of times, but he really didn't. You know, and 16 says, for if the dead not raise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then if they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. We're talking those that have died, they're just dead. Now, of course, the pagans around there, as far as they were concerned, that's fine by them. You know, you're dead, you go on the ground. Well, I didn't see anybody raised out of that grave. I don't know, you know, you can't prove that to me. Well, the second they quit drawing their breath, they're going to know. They're going to know real quick. You know, we may make jokes about, you know, all those evolutionists, once they die, they're going to become creationists. So it's very interesting, because we have that hope. We have it written down for us. We have the assurance. God's not a liar. We've seen that in Scripture. Everything that he has ever written and shown, that this book is not a pack of lies. People are trying to prove that. I get a kick out of people saying, well, you know, there's places where, you know, Goliath is talked about in two points, you know, two different places, you know, before and after David killed him. Well, you know, they look at it and goes, no, he's talking about his brothers. And it's clearly laid out, you know, looking at the context of what it is. People are always pulling things out of context. And you show them in context, bring it back to them, all of a sudden they go, oh, well, what about? You know, and they just keep going on and on and on because they don't want to believe in faith. The whole of it is that, it says, verse 19, if then this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. If we don't have that hope, you know, can you imagine if, well, I'm going to lead you to the Lord and, you know, we're going to talk about eternal life here. Well, what's that mean? If somebody's telling you something that is completely different, that, well, you know, you walk out the door and if you have a bad thought, you're no longer saved anymore. Well, that doesn't do any good for eternal life, you know. To me, eternal, when I, you know, I only have to do it once. How many times did Christ go to the cross? One time. One of his other epistles, he says, you know, if you put him on the cross, you try to put him up on the cross and make a mockery of it. You know, it's a paraphrase, but that's what's being said. People try to do that. You know, when somebody says, well, yeah, you can lose your salvation, he says, really? How? Yeah. Can you show me that in Scripture? And they'll take you to those verses. And again, show them the context. You know, so some things as I close out here, it says, what thoughts go through your mind if you learn the resurrection of Christ was a hoax? Well, first off, if you've been in your Bible, you can go, I don't think so. My God is a mightier God. And we should, and I know most of us here do, we should be praising God every minute that we're breathing, that we have that assurance, that we are not living a life most miserable. We really are the only people that can live an exciting life. Everybody else is in misery because they don't have Christ. Or if they got saved one time and then just got out of the Lord's will, they're walking around miserable because they made themselves miserable. If they only realized that all they have to do is look back and look at the Scriptures and say, wow, you know, that's true. And then just think on that. I know every one of us at one time or another can get a little depressed about things. But boy, when we go back and look at the Scripture, get on our knees for a minute, all of a sudden we're lifted back up, we're dusted off, and we're given that reassurance. And it's not that, you know, we're human beings. And that's going to happen to us periodically. But I'm thankful that we can always go back to His Word. We can always go back to Him in prayer. And we're assured. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to these people. And the rest of this, he's going to talk about the rest of the type of resurrection. And really, this is the most amount of information in one spot about the resurrection. There are other places that point to this. But the Apostle Paul is going to kind of lay out here and give them some real assurances that, you know, without Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. Oh, you're going to get resurrected again. But, you know, it's like, oh, wow, I get resurrected. Wait a minute, that's not the resurrection I want. You know, I'm going to stand up before, and all of a sudden, it's like, you know, the amateur hour. You're going to get yanked off the stage, or the trap door is going to come out from underneath you, and you're going to spend time in eternity. And I think that's something that we should be, like I said, praising the Lord every minute that we're breathing, to thank Him for just that assurance that we have, if we know Him as Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now.